Take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119, we're going to be looking at verses 51 through 56 as we look at the second part of our message from this morning. We live in a great day. We have things now that they didn't have just years ago, and stories told of a widower had a long, happy marriage. His wife passed away, and then this widow had a long, happy marriage. Her husband passed away. They met, and they married. The first night, she says, "I'm going to take a bath." She goes in, takes an eyeball out, puts it on the dresser, takes a wig off, puts it on the dresser, takes her teeth out, puts it in a cup on the dresser, and then takes her leg off. That man didn't know if there was more of her on the dresser or in the bathtub, you know. He just didn't know. But isn't it great? I mean, they couldn't do this years ago. You got a good thing there with you. You can have her overhauled. Okay, so... And the women say the same thing. You know, he can be overhauled too. I better save myself there. All right. Psalms 119, verses 51 through 56. "The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remembered thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. This I had because I kept thy precepts." Now shall we pray? Father, I pray that the word of God tonight would go forward unhindered, triumphant, having free course, whether it's in this auditorium, whether it be those listening by our podcast, or maybe someone else who will listen to this later on a CD. I pray, Father, that thy Holy Spirit will just do a special work in the heart, and it'll be a personal work between the believer and our Lord. And Father, I pray that this passage tonight would strengthen the brethren, encourage them to keep on keeping on for Christ. Again, we'd ask that there's one in this auditorium who does not know that they died tonight, that heaven's their home. I pray that tonight be the night they come to Jesus Christ as Savior. We ask this in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. This morning we started looking at this passage, and we covered verses 49 and 50. And we're using the acronym of ESP. And we used the E this morning, which is for energized. The energizing comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. We spoke of losing your own will to His will. And you do that until your very object in life, the very objective of your life, is to fulfill God's will. And we do that to the point so that when we finish the course of this life, we can say with the Apostle Paul, "I have finished my course." Now we look to the text and we see the next part here in verses 51 through 55. And I've titled that, S is for stability. The world looks at the moment. Jesus Christ looks at eternity. The contrast is seen between light and darkness. The darkness has him in great derision, we're told here in verse 51. Specifically, it mentions the proud. Now, it was pride that led to the fall in the Garden of Eden. Satan says, "Thou be as God." Boy, that really appealed to the pride to say, we'll be as God. We'll look at us. We'll be on that level. God's held that from us. And in the approach to their pride, they fell. And many times it's our own pride, which is the enemy that has us in derision. However, we know that those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And if you walk in the will of God, you also know that the proud, the darkness, will seek to have you in derision. It is coming. Derision is defined as to mock, to scorn, to deride. Actually, in its root word, it meant to make a mouth at somebody, you know, when you stick your tongue out at someone. That was the idea of it. It's the guy that kind of rolls his eyes back, you know, when you say something. And you've seen that. And you want to knock him on the chin and make sure eyes stay rolled back, you know. And that's the idea, though, of this person. And it's their scorn. It's their mocking. It's their deriding of the way of righteousness. Now, we need to understand, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. However, those various forces will use people to accomplish their ends. And most often, he'll use religious people and he'll use family to try to accomplish his will. Why? Because the devil is quite a foe. He knows how to hit where it hurts. Sometimes he'll use depression. Sometimes he'll use the problems of life. However, he will attack, and will attack often, if it'll get you out of the will of God and faithfulness. However he can do it, he will do it. Don't forget, Jesus Christ was in the wilderness, and Satan tempted him. And the Bible says Satan departed from him, but only for a season. Only for a season. He would come back. He comes back. And the battle is never over in this life. He did not decline, we're told, from the law of the Lord. Now, the word decline has in it the idea of turning away. He never developed the attitude of, well, what's the use? The psalmist determined to follow the will of God, which is found in the Word of God. And by turning to the Word of God and God's will, he found that as an anchor for his soul. And the sea of troubles may billow all around him, but he is anchored safe in the harbor of God's word and love. Do not, at the hardest times of life, especially if the devil's even using your own children to try to stop you from pursuing the will of God, never allow that to get you off the track. Never allow it to make you quit the ministry that God has for you. Never allow it to make you stop being faithful to our Lord. Too often we do as the Apostle Peter. We actually start walking on the water. And then we notice the waves are billowing high. The storm is terrible. And our eyes are on the circumstances and we begin to sink. And yet when he got out of the ship, it was already doing that. The difference was he had his eyes on Jesus when he started walking on the water. Never allow the troubles of this life to take your eyes off Christ. Keep them on Christ, not on the circumstances. And notice the contrast. The world had him in derision. But verse 52 tells us the word of God gives him comfort. It helps to give him joy. It energizes him, as we saw in verse 50, gives him life and joy and comfort. And as I reflect on thy just actions of old, he says, and that's what he means when he says, I remember thy judgments of old. I reflect on those judgments of old. Those historical accounts in your word and how you judge sin. And oh yes, we see the evil man prospers in the word of God many times. But you have to read the entire story You have to read the entire story and see the judgment of God on sin and His reward for faithfulness. If you're going through the hard places in life, see what God has done for others in the past. Then look to eternity and see what He's going to do for you if you'll remain faithful as one of His children. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 puts it this way. Now, He says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because the future, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. You know, I've been accused falsely, and I probably everybody in this auditorium has at one time or another. I never felt blessed during that time. And I'm sure you have not either. But He said, rejoice and be exceeding glad now. Why? Why now be rejoicing and be exceedingly glad? The future, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. Now, if the Creator of the world says it's great, then it's got to be great. I mean, you look at this universe. He created it in 6 days. The stars, the moon, the sun, all of that, and this earth, the various animals and plants and these great oceans, He created it all. And each day at the end of the day, He'd say He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. He saw that it was good. And the Creator merely called it good. But for this He says, great. And if the Creator of the universe says something is great, I can't fathom what that greatness is. But it calls us to endure. The idea then is that in the midst of troubles and discouragement, I found that by going to your word, obeying it, relying upon it, I have found consoling comfort. Why? Simply because God is faithful. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape, so that ye may be able to bear it. This is not saying there will not be any problems. There will be no financial problems, and there will be no troubles of life. They may even be greater than ever. But He lets you know that He'll be with you in it, and He'll sustain you through it. And if you won't resist it, He'll give you peace and joy in the middle of it. Again, we see the contrast coming from the world in verse 53 when we see the word wicked. Horror takes hold because of the wicked who trample underfoot the word of God. He is seeing the things to come when the wicked are in authority and they have preeminence. We see it in entertainment today. We see it in much of education today. I thank God for some Christian people who are teaching in our public school systems, who are trying to make a difference. And God has put us where, whatever your vocation is, He's put you as a light in the world. And I thank God that some of them trying to make a difference, they don't get the opportunity that we have in Christian school. And they don't get to share the word like we do in Christian school. And they don't get to do some of the things that we do in Christian school individually. But at least they're trying to be a light there where they are. The world economy is in shambles. We see the stage being set for the Antichrist. Health and weather is affecting many today. We see that homes are falling apart. Concern about children abounds today, being prey to this world's wickedness, as children are being abandoned, being molested. and even being abducted. And it's a wicked world in which we live. And he says, horror. The word horror is defined as a hot wind, a raging heat. In other words, it's a fiery trial that's blowing hard against you. And God has not brought it. It's not God that brought that against you. But he has allowed it. As he allowed Satan to afflict Job, as he allowed Herod to cut off the head of John the Baptist. These are people who were once active in God's house. Verse 53 tells us that they forsake thy law. It doesn't say forsaking. It says forsake, which means to leave altogether. They just turned their back on the fundamental word. They turned their back on the right way, in the righteous way. They've left it altogether. They were once in God's house, but now they forsake the law. They've gone contemporary. They've lost all their standards. Doctrine is out and sensuality is in. And so now they attack that area where once they stood. And so verse 54 says, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. We're reminded again that statutes are precepts or rules which must be strictly obeyed. These are the governing principles of life from the Word of God. Even in days in which you and I now live, we still live by them because they're God's rules. We've had people drive through the front of the highway here during school days. When the yellow light is blinking, and what is it, 15 miles an hour or something like that, that is the speed limit. And they'll run through there about 35 or 40, saying, well, it's not a public school, it's a Christian school. And we've had police pull them over and give them a ticket that costs just as much. They didn't get a 10% discount. And they say, well, I don't think it should be that way. But it doesn't matter if they think it should be that way. It doesn't matter at all. They don't set the rule, and they're not the judge. Realize the Word of God has the rule, and our Lord is the righteous judge. And he says, thy songs have been my, thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. The songs are plural. Again, I think of Job when he was going through those troubles. And really in line with our text tonight, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And it probably seemed to Job like he was going through some type of a slaying. And what kind of a song can God give him in the midst of that when he's praying and God is not giving him immediately the things that he desires? And what is a song for him? And I think we find it in Job 23 when he says, when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. And he just remained faithful, even though he didn't feel like that he had the help as immediately as he thought it should come. The ungodly may threaten. They may try to intimidate us. Let your song be God's song. Yes, the wicked. By the way, that word wicked in verse 53 means morally wrong, bad, unrighteous, unethical. And that's the kind of person who may become consumed with opposing us, opposing you, opposing me, and bringing us down. And what are we to do? We are to be focused on the call of God. You see, the problem today is that we often fall spiritually flat, long before we fall mentally or physically flat. The walk with God must remain holy, and it must remain focused. How's that? I believe the Holy Spirit shows us through the pen of Paul in Philippians 3, where he says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press towards the mark of the high for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." He just stayed focused on that, regardless of what may. Stability comes in the trials of life by continually reaching into those things which are before, singing the songs of the Lord. We must remember our best is yet to come, and it's forever. It's not just enjoyed for a season. Moses decided to go with the people of God instead of enjoying the pleasures of sin for a season. He realized that season would end. He realized that season would be over. He realized that it would be finished. But he realized that in Christ Jesus, he might suffer with the people of God now, but at the Father's right hand, he found that there are pleasures forevermore. And he remained true to his word and true to his God. Consistency and effort often falls to a point where we have routine without heart. We get up, we read our Bible, we have our prayer and the various things we pray for, and we go to church, and we have a routine. But it's only a routine. And the heart is not ever seeking more of the knowledge and the will and the work of God. And it's that point where our Christian life becomes stale and loses the sweetness that God would have us to have. In Psalms chapter 90, verse 12, it says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Psalm 71, 18, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come." In other words, when I hit old age, and I can't physically perform like I used to perform, and I can't get out, and I can't drive that bus, I can't do this, I can't do that, yet I can still pray, and I can still serve the God, and I still want the power of God on my life, and I want to show the younger generation and those that are taking up the work and those that are carrying on with the work, I want to show them that the power of God is still real in this old age. And God can use you more in old age than he did at any time of your life. And so you keep pressing towards the mark, the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so he says the songs in the house there in verse 54. "Thy statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage." What house? Well, his pilgrimage is his life on earth. So his house is his body that he indwells while he's here on earth. But you see, this world is not our home. We're just passing through. And if it's within this house, then he's speaking of this heart. And it's of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. When Saul was troubled, David played soothing songs on his harp, and the evil spirit would depart from Saul. Paul and Silas sing in prison, and they undo what Satan had thought he'd gain in crushing the gospel, and instead a jailer and his whole family are saved and others are brought to Christ. Yes, our time here in this world is short, and it is a hostile world. And the Christian needs to be sure to allow the Word of God to be his comfort as well as his encouragement. And by the way, let me just say this about the songs in this house. As you have those hymn books open and our music minister leads you in those songs, read those words. Let those words be a song in your heart as you go through the week. You say, well, I can't sing like I've heard some people sing. Brother Banks wished I could sing like he did this morning. I wish I could sing like those ladies did tonight. And something like that. That may be your thought. But you know, it's not that. It's the song in your heart. And it comes. You may find yourself whistling it. You may find yourself humming it. But those words are brought back to your heart and mind. And you're taught to praise the Lord. You're taught to think on the goodness of God. And it keeps you right on the line for Him. That's why it's so important that we not get caught up in the rock and roll that has involved so many churches. And it makes the emphasis the flesh instead of the spirit. A noise is heard outside. It's a loud boom. And that little toddler, 2 or 3 years old, runs to the arms of Daddy, and he's at peace. Why? Because Daddy is stability for him. He finds comfort in those arms. And those arms aren't smooth, and they're not soft like Mom's. He goes to Mom's arms when he is needing consoling. But when he's looking for stability, then he looks for the love and trust of Daddy's arms. Well, there's a set of arms that have hands that are nail scarred on them. And there are no arms that are greater than those arms. And He wants to hold His people close. And they are your stability in your earthly pilgrimage. Brother Smith, last week we were out eating. He was talking about this lady in the church. He said, it wasn't our church, okay. But he said, she just didn't have good intentions. She just didn't have good intentions. And he said, I saw her running up to hug me. She got me one time. And she's come up next time. He says, I stiff-armed her. He says, I stiff-armed her. And I says, hug my wife. Hug my wife and I'll shake your hand. Now, I know you say, well, I don't know if I agree with that or not. Well, he was being careful. He was being careful. Okay, that's it. He was just being careful. But what I'm trying to say to you is that there are arms in this life that are deceptive. And the world will take you into its arms and promise you all kind of stability. But in the end, it drops you, if you're saved, to where you're saved, so as by fire. Ashamed at His appearing. Don't stiff-arm the Holy Spirit of God. Let Him take you up in His arms and hold you close through His Word. So verse 55 shows us the sweet contrast of leaning on those everlasting arms. He says, I have remembered thy name. That is, I remember the character of thy person. Your person is faithful. It's a dependable testimony. O Lord Jehovah, I can trust you. He says, I know He cares in the night. You see, this world is a world of darkness. And we know that most men love darkness rather than light. But it's in those ominous times as a child of light living in this world of darkness, you find out that He is there all the time when you thought that He was not there at all. That was a lesson that Job learned. He's there. Why? Because He does not slumber nor sleep, who keepeth us. And therefore, as a child of God, take comfort in this light that never goes out, that's errorless and preserved for us. Take comfort in that light just like a little one takes comfort in a night light that's in his room at night. And when you compromise the Word and you compromise the worship of God, you effectively remove all peace and comfort. And when your heart is troubled in the storms of life, when night is at its darkest and you've turned on the Word of God, there's just no night light there for you until you turn back to Him. The relief the world gives is so short-lived. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He's prepared for them a city." You see, our stability comes through the Word of God, its promises, and having eternity set in your heart. And you look to that which is eternal and not to that which is temporal. All that city that you could go back to might have some stability, but it's not forever. E was energized, S was stability, and finally C, P is possession in verse 56. "This I had." That's a possessive statement. And we see what he had. He had comfort. He had encouragement. He had joy. He had renewed life. He had hope. He had peace. And how did he have all of that? That regardless of the circumstances, he stuck to the Word of God. Regardless of the attacks, he stuck to the Word of God. Their horrors and their derisions are great, but our God is greater. And that's why he says, "My peace I leave with you." That's why he also says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." We're also told in 1 John 5, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." In other words, keep on keeping on. Don't quit. Never quit. Keep on keeping on. Keep the eyes of your spirit focused, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Look at the vocation you have in life. I don't know what it is. We have many vocations in this auditorium represented. But look at your vocation in life as the means God has provided you to be His light in the world. He has you in that business. He has you in that place to be a light and to serve Him. See the attacks as proving your faith, as proving your love for God, and testifying to others of the faithfulness of Christ. We're reminded of a story in Ruth. There's a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread and praise. But there's a famine. And Elimelech says, I hear that there's bread in Moab. That's God's washpot. That's where everything that's no good goes. That's the world. That's evil. But he says, I hear there's bread there, and I'm going to take my family, and I'm going to go to where there's bread. And he goes there, and he leaves Bethlehem. He leaves the house of bread and praise. 10 years later, the family returns. Only when they return, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, his two sons, are not with them. They're dead. And Naomi returns and says, don't call me blessed. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. And all they tried to turn to the world to find stability. And they had it for a while. We don't find that they lived in poor conditions. But his wife was left poor when they all died. And so she goes back. But there's Ruth. And Ruth, regardless of the conditions, is going to be faithful to the will, the work, and the Word of God. What a contrast from Elimelech. Elimelech left the house of praise and bread and went to the world. Ruth left the world and come to God's house. What a difference. Had Elimelech only endured and trusted God and remained in the house of bread and praise. Too often we're guilty of the trials and the troubles of this life, making us turn to the flesh to seek its answers. And that always fails us. The psalmist says, this I have. It's my possession. Because I have kept thy precepts. I've lived by the word of God even when the times were tough. I've lived by the word of God. I've not conformed to this world. I was transformed by the renewing of my mind in his word daily. And the great thing about that is when we do that as Christians, you too can sing the song of victory. You too can sing, there is victory in Jesus. Tonight you might find yourself defeated by the trials and troubles of life. And you find yourself turning to the arm of flesh instead of enduring and waiting on the Lord. And you need to come tonight and ask Him to energize you and give you the stability in your spiritual daily life from His Word, that it might direct your pathway. And then just simply possess all that He has for you. Possess that comfort. Possess that joy. Possess that hope. Possess all that He has for you. My friend, the time is short. Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. Let Him find us faithful. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray as we prepare to sing, search me, O God, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. I pray that You would just work in the heart of Your people to edify them, to strengthen them in the faith. For that one that's wandered from You, that their Christian life has only become a routine, I pray that they'd come back seeking the joy and the power of God and seeing the power of God displayed in their life regardless of their age. And then, Lord, I'd pray for the unsaved that may be here. May they come to know Christ as Savior tonight. May they come down this aisle in Jesus' name. Amen.